The Lord has given Metro a wonderful Christmas present this year, and that's the present of having a new home. So let's thank the Lord together. Thank the Lord. We signed the lease this last Wednesday, and we're so grateful that the Lord has gone before us in such a way that we would know we should sign the lease. And we're excited about it. We're going to begin our Sunday services there on the first Sunday of 07, and which is kind of exciting because we had our first Sunday service here on the first Sunday of 04. It was 01, 04, 04 when we had our first Sunday service, and our first Sunday service in our new home will be 01, 07, 07. So we praise the Lord for his faithfulness over these past 3 years. And has he been? He's been so good to us. Sometimes it's been a little warm in here, and sometimes it's been a little cold in here, and sometimes, you know, the folding chairs have been a little difficult, and but he's been so good. I was meeting with a young missionary, a guy and his wife that are going to be going to Papua New Guinea in the spring, and he says, so what have been your biggest challenges in this fellowship? And I'm sitting there, we're having lunch together, and I'm having, oh my goodness, look at who just walked in. Everybody turn around, look at who just walked in, John and Flavia. Yeah. If you don't know who they are, John and his wife are from Brazil, and they're here on furlough from their missionary life in Brazil and for Christmas to be with their family. And they drove from San Francisco to be here with us this morning. Isn't that sweet of them? Praise the Lord. So anyway, I'm having lunch with this guy, and we're at Lucille's, and I'm having their southern fried pickles, which just rock. They sound so bizarre, but they are so good. So I've got this plate of southern fried pickles there, and I'm just working my way through them. And he's saying, so what's been the biggest challenge for you in starting this ministry over the few years you've had it going? And I just sat and shook my head, and I couldn't think of one. God has been so good to us. You know, on the personal level, you go through things that are challenges to you personally, but as a fellowship, all I could think of is God's been so good. We were meeting in our living room, and God grew it to like 80 people in our home, and we got a letter in the mail from the city of Roseville saying, cease and desist. You can't do this. You need a special use permit. You can't keep meeting like this. You've got 1 week that you can meet one more time. Tell them that you're not going to be meeting at your house. And we met one more time, and the week after that, God gave us the Sunset Center. And here we've been here. This was supposed to be a one-year deal. So we should have been out of here on the first Sunday of January 05. But the Rockland School District let us meet another year and then another year. And we've just watched the Lord add to the church. The Lord has added to his church daily. We've just gotten the blessing of worshiping him and studying his word together. And we knew we had to be out of here by this June, and we hadn't a clue where. And here we are. January 7th, 2007, we'll be meeting in a new home. And we're just so blessed. He gets all the glory for it. And even at that, I mean, really, the changes that we're going to do in the physical part of the building are so minimal. You know, we're just going to kind of change the direction that we're going to set up the sanctuary and maybe change the color on a few walls and, you know, try to put a little homemaking touches in it. But we're just so blessed. And I'm so humbled. I really am. I feel so honored to be a part of what God's doing here. I'm so honored to see your faces, you know, jammed into this place this morning, wanting to worship him and love him and learn of him. It's all of Jesus. It's all to his glory. The address there, we're on Foothills just before you hit Blue Oaks. If you're headed towards Blue Oaks, I'm north, south, east, and west, I'm pretty challenged, but I think going north on Foothills, I think it is, before you hit Blue Oaks, just on the right-hand side, is where we're at. There's no sign on the building, so you know you're gonna kind of be address conscious for a little bit. But that's where our location is, and we're gonna be needing workers and givers. God was so gracious to give us the upfront money without us having to say anything to anybody. God put it on some people's heart to give the money that we needed to get in as his token of this is his place. But now that we're in, we have the opportunity to buy from the church that is leaving there just some amazing stuff for our kids that's just sitting in the rooms right now waiting for us to walk in. And just, I wish we were going to have a list. Michael Enloe was going to bring it, but he's got sick last night, so we didn't have it. But if starting today forward, if you just say, you know, this is above my tithes and my offerings, but I want to help buy some of those assets, the main asset of which is 300 very comfortable chairs. And I mean, they're pretty sick. They're so comfortable. It's like, I better be careful because you could get too comfortable sitting in them. But, you know, that's the main thing we have to get. And then the stuff for our kids to be able to bless them. And then we want to buy some, like, really nice indoor plants to make it feel a little bit home to us. And there's a brother here in our fellowship that has said that he'd love to donate a bunch of paints for us. And then when they run out of what they can donate, he said he'd give us the deal of the century on the rest of the materials. And then we just need workers. So after service today, if you have anything from just, hey, I can be there to move stuff. I can't do much with my hands except I can lift things and carry things and help move stuff out of the office into the new place, or I can move things around or get on a ladder or whatever. From that to if you are, like if you do paint as a profession and you've got a skill at it, if you do plumbing, if you do electrical work, if you do structural work, if you're a contractor, we need to move some things that are fixed into the ceiling. We need to move some things around, and we'd love to see if show up and help. And to the best of my understanding, we can actually start getting going next week in the building. They're still meeting until the last Sunday of the year, but we can do some work around them. So afterwards, where's Darren? Where are you at? Why don't you stand up? If you guys could see Darren Coomler afterwards, we're going to get a list, a sign-up list. And he'll let you know, like, kind of like, here's what's on our plate, guys. So please see him afterwards. And, well, we're just rejoicing in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've given to us. This place has been a gift, Lord. Rockland High School has been a gift. Would you bless the Rockland School District for being so gracious to us, Lord? And we want to thank you, Lord. We have two more Sundays after this, and we want to thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, surely we can say that the work that you've done has had nothing to do with a building or a facility, but it's been the work of your Spirit. And we look for the same. Lord, we don't want to trust in a new location. We don't want to trust in a nice building. We want to trust in the work of your Spirit, the power of your word, your faithfulness, your provision. But Lord, we also want to step up and say, here we are, Lord, use us. Lord, for those who can give, Lord, would you bless them in their giving? For those who can work, bless them in their labor, Lord. May it be a real labor of love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, okay. Toby just told me that we need two workers in the little kids space over there. So there goes one, and there goes two. Thanks, guys. God bless you. Israel, those of you that have sent in your deposits, please, if you can call my wife to let her know that you've sent in the balance, it's really important. And if you were a part of that group of people that said, hey, we are going 100%, we are there, and you haven't even turned in your deposit, they're holding your seats for like about another 3 or 4 days. So after that, we have to release them. And we'd hate to release them and then have you say, oh, I really want to go. Because once they're released, they're going to get sold. There's people waiting to get on flights to Israel. So make sure that you give my wife a call, because we're trying to stay abreast of all that. And if you haven't signed up yet and you want to go, and you might want to sign up, it's not too late, because if those seats don't get taken, they'll be available. So let us know. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew 6. If you are joining us today for the first time, first of all, we want to say welcome. We're studying through Matthew's gospel. We're going through it verse by verse, and we come this morning to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. And before we study the Word of God, we want to ask the God of the Word to minister to our hearts. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit to teach us and to lead us into all truth. We ask that this morning you would, by your Spirit, use your Word to show us our need for a Savior, to show us how to live as real Christians. Transform us this morning by the renewing of our minds, Lord. Save those that don't know you. And Lord, I pray to those ends that you would overlook my inadequacies as a teacher. And with all of my heart, I pray this morning that your Word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, has driven home two very important themes. The first is that of the real Christian. And there in verses 3 through 16, Jesus describes that man or woman who is a citizen in his kingdom. He shows the character of the real Christian, that which the Holy Spirit works into the heart of a man and a woman when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verses 17 through 48, Jesus talks about real righteousness. That real righteousness is not just something of outward actions, but it's a matter of heart. Hearts that are seen by God, known by God, and hearts that need to be changed by God. Now, he closed the subject of real righteousness with this statement in verse 48. He says, therefore you, now remember, he's not talking to a general audience. He's addressing his disciples. He's talking to those who are going to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, born into his kingdom. He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now those words show to us the necessity of the new birth. We sang of that new birth in one of our Christmas songs this morning. Those words tell us that we need to be born again in order to be a real Christian. You see, to live and to love as Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount necessitates a new heart. There is no way that natural man can just say, okay, here's what I think I'm up for. I'm up for trying out this Christian life. And this Sermon on the Mount stuff, This is the guidebook. This is the rules of the game. So I'm going to do my best to look like this person in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, you're doomed to fail. You will never look like that person on your own. You need a new heart to be that man or woman. You need to have a living relationship with the living Jesus Christ. Just in the margins of your Bible there, next to verse 48, would you write these two verses? John 13, verse 34 and 35. The night before he died, Jesus is sitting down for his last supper with his friends, and he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And then this is the kind of love that he commands them to. He says, as I have loved you. So that's the commandment to the citizen of his kingdom. You're to love one another, but not just with this kind of love that people talk about and think about, but with the kind of love that I've loved you with. Well, what was that love like? A love that would bring him to the cross, where he would lay down his life for these, his friends, to pay the price for their sins. And then he said, by this love that's like my love, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. In other words, this love, sacrificial love, love that drove Jesus to the cross for sinners, that's the love that defines a real Christian to an unbelieving world. How do you love with that kind of love unless you're born again? Later that night, he would say in John 15, 5, he would say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me or apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, everything that Jesus describes in the Sermon on the Mount, the love that he commanded his disciples to there at the Last Supper, is impossible apart from a living, abiding relationship with him. You see, no superficial association with things Christian can produce such a love, can produce such a life. Only a living relationship with the living Christ can. Only the power of the Holy Spirit transforming a man or a woman into the person described in the Sermon on the Mount can make us live such a life. Question, are you born again? Are you born again? There's no way you can be in the kingdom by just doing Christian things. You need to be born again. Question, if you are born again, are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior? Are you becoming daily more and more like Him by the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life through the Word of God? Now that brings us to the third major section of the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen the real Christian, we've seen real righteousness, and now Jesus is going to teach us about real worship. Chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, remember he's talking to his disciples, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, just a very important observation before we get into the details here. In addressing the subject of real worship, Jesus is going to give several warnings concerning the subject of hypocrisy. In chapter 6, verse 2, again in verse 5, and in verse 16, Jesus is going to give very explicit warnings against hypocrisy. And he does this for a specific reason. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, well, I don't want to be a Christian because all those Christians, they're just hypocrites? Raise your hand if you've ever heard something like that. Look around you. A lot of us have heard that. There are those who don't want to be Christians who want to hide behind hypocrites. And they say, well, look, Christianity really can't be true because it's filled with hypocrites. Well, first of all, if you're going to hide behind something, as a rule, you have to be smaller than the object you're hiding behind. Now, there's not much thing smaller on planet Earth than hypocrites. Hypocrites are pretty small. So if you want to hide behind a hypocrite, you got to be smaller than a hypocrite to do it. But there's a fallacy in their statement, you see. You need to understand something. A hypocrite is not someone who falls short of their high ideals. A hypocrite is not that person who says, I believe in Jesus with all my heart, with all my strength, I believe in him. I love the Lord with all my heart, and with everything that's in me, I want to live for him, and then you fall short on occasion. Because we're all going to fall short of it. We're all a work in process. Yes, we have to be born again to be in the kingdom of God, but having begun a good work in us, he is in the process of completing it until we see him face to face. So we're all going to fall short. That doesn't make you a hypocrite at all. The Greek word that we translate hypocrite originally meant an actor who wears a mask. Think of Greek drama. An actor who stands behind a mask. And in primitive Greek drama, there were just usually two giant masks. There were not ornate stages and sets. There was like a happy face and a sad face. And depending on what role you played, you stood behind this big mask. Now, a hypocrite is someone who deliberately uses religion as a mask to cover up something that they're not, or to appear to be something that they're not for the purpose of self-gain. That's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who goes to church regularly, hides behind the mask of religion in order to get something out of religion, in order to get something from sincere believers, in order to fool somebody into thinking there's something that they're not. That's a hypocrite. Now, there are some of those people in what is called Christianity. But if you are a sincere believer and you have fallen and you sin, not as your lifestyle, not as the habit of your life, but you've fallen and people go, well, there you go, you Christians, you're just hypocrites. Don't buy it. You're not a hypocrite. You're just a Christian who wants to love Jesus and you blew it. A hypocrite is somebody who says there's something that they're not. They claim to be a Christian, but they're really not a Christian, and their claim is for self-gain. You see, Jesus is going to show us that the righteousness of the Pharisee, all of their external religious activity, was merely a mask to cover up their pride and to cover up their real love. And that was not a love for God, but a love for the applause and the praise and the adulation of man. None of it was for the Lord. Look at verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, in the very first verse of this chapter, Jesus lays down the governing principle of religious life for all of us. Real worship, or if you want to call it real religion, real worship is God-centered. It is not man-centered. And this fact is lost on most of modern Christianity. For most people today, what they call religion is actually very man-centered. It's all about what can I get out of church? What will church do for me? What will I get out of this thing called Christianity? I don't think it's any coincidence at all that the number one New York Times bestseller was a book written by a guy named Joel Osteen called Your Best Life Now. Well, what a great appeal to those who say, well, I want to be religious so that I can get what religion can give to me. What can God do for me? Well, I can tell you there's a lot that God can do for you. Man, I could sit here all day and tell you the great things that God has done for me. We were just talking about the great things that God has done for us as a fellowship of believers. But that's not to be your motivation in your service. Modern Christianity knows that at the heart of man, it's always about me. Well, what about me? What about my needs? And it's all the appeal to that lowest part of man saying, come to church for a good time. Come to church for a happy life. Come to church for a better marriage, a better business life. It's the wrong appeal. Remember, the hypocrite is somebody who pretends to be something they're not in order to get some gain. Well, that kind of religion, the, hey, let me tell you what church can do for you, is very appealing to the man or a woman who says, I want life on my terms. I want to live the way I want to live, but still get the blessings and benefits of being religious. Jesus lays down the fundamental principle right out the gate. Real worship is God-centered, not man-centered. And having laid down that governing principle, he's going to give three illustrations of that principle concerning giving, praying, and fasting. This morning, we're going to look at giving. These three things were very important to the religious life of the Pharisee. And it's important for us to see, and I want you to see this, Jesus didn't condemn giving, fasting, and praying. He didn't say, you know, forget this giving, fasting, and praying stuff. No. He says you ought to be doing these things, but here's the way you ought to do them, and here's the why you ought to do them. He did teach us that forgiving and praying and fasting to be a part of real worship, they have to flow from right hearts. They have to come from a right place. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, at first glance, Matthew 6:1 appears to contradict Matthew 5:16. Look it back at 5:16. There in 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now, both verses speak of doing good works. Both verses speak of doing them before men. And in both passages, he speaks of men seeing your good works. But in chapter 5, he commends doing it before men to be seen by them. And in chapter 6, verse 1, he condemns it. Is there a contradiction? No. You see, it's our cowardice which moved Jesus to say, let your light so shine before men. Don't be afraid of living for Jesus in front of the world. He knows that there's something in us that wants to shrink back as witnesses for Christ. And so knowing our cowardice, he says, no, 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 I want you to let your light so shine before men. But he also knows that it's our vanity and our pride that moves us to want to be seen and applauded by men. And so he says, beware of practicing your Christianity so that people will look at you and say, wow, you're a great Christian. You see, here's our problem. A guy named A.B. Bruce put it like this. He says, we are to show when tempted to hide, and we need to hide when tempted to show. You see, we struggle with those things, don't we? When we ought to be letting our light so shine before men, we kind of want to shrink back. And when we want to stand before people and say, look at me, I'm a great Christian, is when we need to hide. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. Thus, it isn't in contradiction. And Jesus wants to drive home the points of motive and reward when it comes to our worship. Motive has to do with why we do something. And you see, here's the problem. And I want to exhort you concerning this, guys. We really can't know why when it comes to other people. And most times, we don't even know why. Because we'll say we're doing this particular thing for this motive, and we can be self-deluded. You know, the Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Even in our best moments, even in our best motives, they're tainted, aren't they? I've got to tell you, there are times I've been teaching, and God will just dump something on me. It's not in my notes, and it's on there, and I say it, and I could just see light bulbs turn on around you. And even while I'm teaching, I'll be going, hey, that wasn't too bad, was it? Wow, where did you get that, Richard? That was really good. Where did you get that one? And I'm sitting here, and then I'm going, you're a wicked man. You're sitting here patting yourself on the back, and it's this like thing, and one hand's going like this, the other hand's going like that, you know, while I'm teaching. And so if you ever see me looking odd, it's because that stuff's going on. Pat slap, pat slap, pat slap. Jesus wants to address our motives. The Old Testament, we've been reading through the Old Testament in the Bible bus. We're almost finished, guys. We're coming up to the end of the year. And the Old Testament taught about giving to the needy. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what he's given. Proverbs 19:17. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor. Psalm 41:1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Old Testament was filled with exhortation to give to the needy. But here's the problem. Charity within Judaism was something that became very preoccupied with the external. Charitable gifts were given with the motive of gaining praise from man. There next to chapter 6, verse 1, write these references. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. In Matthew 23:28, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. In other words, their preoccupation was looking good in the way they would be religious. Luke 16:15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. The Pharisee was preoccupied with the opinion of man, the applause of man. If our motive is to get the praise of man, then like the Pharisees, we'll make sure we do whatever it is we're doing as a good deed in a way that calls attention to the deed we're doing. But if our motive is to serve God from a loving, grateful heart, if our motive is to please God because he has loved us so much and given his son for us, then we're going to give to the poor and do various things in terms of charitable deeds without calling attention to our giving, because it has nothing to do with what people see. It has everything to do with wanting to bless the Lord. Pleasing God in all that I do, pleasing God in all that I give should be the motive, should be the driving force. You see, again, it's not what do I get out of it. Well, if I give, I'll feel good in giving. If I give, others will look and see, well, what a great giver he is. No. That's man-centered religion. That's man-centered worship. Real worship is God-centered. And it's, Lord, I want to do this for you. Because you've loved me and you gave your son for me, I want to do this for you. The presence of God in our giving should be so important, knowing that God is present in the very act of giving. He's with us in our giving, reminded constantly of his presence. So there's motive, and then there's giving with an eye to the reward. Now, let me tell you this. Concern about rewards is legitimate. It's talked about in the New Testament. Excuse me here. In fact, concern for rewards is also encouraged in the New Testament. There will be a judgment in regards to how we gave and the works that we did for the Lord. Not judgment concerning will I get into heaven, but a judgment of rewards. In the margins of your Bible, write down 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, the word judgment seat, it's bema. And the bema seat was where the crowns were given out in athletic events. It was the reward for your performance. And there's going to be the bema seat of Christ. We'll stand before him, and he's going to reward us on the things we've done in his name. For his name. There will be no reward from God for those who seek recognition or reward from men. Jesus says, if you're doing it to be seen of men, that's your reward. That's all you're going to get. Now, question. Does that mean that it's wrong to give openly? I mean, some might feel awkward that when we receive the tithes and offerings, and we do receive them from you. I remember one time as a young assistant pastor, I got up to pray for the offering. And when I was done, I said, now the ushers will come forward to take the tithes and offering. I went down and I sat next to my pastor, and he looked at me and he said, Richard, we never take the tithes from anybody. We'll receive them, but we won't take them. That stuck, man. That hit me right between the eyes. I mean, I genuinely, you know, my heart wasn't like, okay, gun to your head, give me your tithes and offerings. But words mean things. And I want to encourage you, we never want to take anything from you. We'll receive what you will give to the Lord. But we never want to take anything from you. So is it wrong then to give openly? No. Must all giving be anonymous? No. It's about, did you do it to be seen openly? Did you do it in such a way? Did you write your check, wave it around in the air, blow a little trumpet, and drop it in the little thing that was passed by? Well, then, guess what? You got your reward. You know, when the early Christians laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. Everybody in the New Testament church there in the book of Acts chapter 4 knew that a guy named Barnabas had given the income, all of it from the sale of a piece of land he had given it to the Lord's work. Everybody knew it. It was public knowledge. In contrast, there was a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, who tried to use their gift. They sold something, but they kept back part of it. No, it was theirs to keep back part of it. But what they did is they acted as if they were giving all of it. Of course, the Lord dealt with them. You might remember the story. They dropped over dead. Because they were trying to pretend to be something they weren't. They were pretending to be just like Barnabas, but they weren't just like Barnabas. The difference was in the motive and the manner in which it was done. Now let me say this. When it comes to anonymity, there are those people, when it comes to their giving at church, they say, well, you know, I'm only going to give cash because I don't want anybody to know my name. I don't want anybody to know that I gave this gift. Now I think that's a great attitude to have. But let me exhort you in this. Even if you do give cash, put it in an envelope with your name on it. Not so that we'll know. I know you're not going to do it so that you'll be known to have given it. And by the way, just as a disclaimer, there's a lot of new people each week. I don't know who gives anything at this church. In fact, the guys who count the money don't know who gives. The only person who knows who's given anything here is an accountant who doesn't even go to our church and who sends out the end of the year tax things to you. We don't know who gives. I don't want to know who gives. That's knowledge I never want to have. But let me encourage you that if you do give in cash, write your name on it, because Jesus said this. He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. It literally means give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We have to give back to Caesar something. See, he's given us something. Roads, infrastructure, utilities, police protection, an armed force that forces that protect us. We should give back to him for that. That's what taxes do. They pay for those things. We wish they'd be smarter with them, and we wish it wouldn't be so much. But, you know, realistically, guys, Caesar gives us some stuff. We should give back to him. But Jesus says only give back to him what he should get. And as long as the IRS is telling us that you can give back a little bit less to Caesar because you gave to a 501c3 organization called Metro Calvary, then make sure it's recorded that you gave to a nonprofit organization so that you can give back a little less to Caesar and give back a little more to God. That's good stewardship. And by the way, you need to pray for it, because it seems to be that the agenda for the new Congress is to take away 501c3 status. You need to be praying for that. You need to be fasting for that. Because that's going to mean that whatever you give, we'll get taxed on it. If they take that away, we'll be like a corporation. It's going to be taxable income for us. So you need to be praying. That's a very serious agenda item for the new majority in the House and in the Senate. You need to be praying for that. Just a little side note there. So Jesus lays out for us here, guys, the wrong way to give and the right way to give. Here's the wrong way. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites. Now remember, why are they doing it? They want to look religious. They're really not committed to the Lord, but they want you to think they're committed to the Lord. They want you to think that they're spiritual because they've got an agenda. There's something they can get by looking spiritual. He says, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. More likely than not, it's a metaphor. Most commentators that I've read, they said, you know, we have no historical evidence to say that they literally paraded and blew trumpets. So it's just, we can't find it. But Jesus, he's ridiculing them. Not for their giving. And remember, he's not ridiculing them for giving. He's ridiculing them for the way that they gave. They turned it into a public performance. These men had a ravenous hunger for the praises of men. Write this one down. John 5:44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? He goes, how can you guys believe? All you want is honor from each other. John also records in John 12, or Jesus, it's recorded by John in John 12:43. Jesus says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And here was their demise. Their insatiable appetite for human recognition spoiled all of their giving. In the New Living Translation, our text says, I assure you, they have received all the reward they will ever get. Jesus says, if you want to do this for the applause of man, then you can have the applause of man, but that's all you get. And by the way, guys, the applause of man is fickle and fleeting. Have you ever found that out? People can praise you one day and hate you the next. You can be the superstar one day and you can be the loser the next. And Jesus said, if that's what you're doing it for, you got what you wanted. That's all you get. But then there's the right way. He says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That, here's the reasoning, your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You see, you could have somebody pat you on the back here, or you can have your heavenly Father say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And what will that moment be like? You see, if I'm doing it for you to pat me on the back today, for whatever that thing was that I did, that's my reward. My heavenly Father in that day will not say for that thing, well done. Now, this is totally contrary to the hypocrite who wants to advertise his generosity, wants to advertise his benevolence. Jesus says, when you put your hand in your pocket to get something to give, be so secretive that your other hand doesn't even know what you're doing. Now, we're a twisted bunch of people. So here we are, we're going, okay, I'm going to be so secretive here that I'll never draw attention to myself. The problem is that once we start giving the way God wants us to give, we start advertising that we're giving the right way. It's not that we want people to notice that we gave, we want them to notice that we gave the right way. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, I think that any man with even an element of decency in him rather despises a man who advertises himself. He says, it is pathetic, so sad to see men advertising themselves. He says, yes, but what is so difficult is not to pride yourself because you're not like that. Let us hide away our charity. Yes, hide it even from ourselves. Now, this is great. Give so often and so much as a matter of course, that you no more take note that you have helped the poor than that you have eaten your regular meals. In other words, benevolence should be so common to you, it's just as common as eating. You don't take note that you had lunch yesterday. You know, you just ate. He says, that's the way it should be with our giving. We should do it so frequently, so commonly, that we don't even take note that we're doing it. Again, unlike the hypocrite who craves the immediate recognition from man. You see, real giving, real worship in giving is done with an eye on the Lord and his reward. Not with an eye on man and what he might think, but with an eye on the Lord and what he has to say to us. Charles Spurgeon said, do your alms even without even whispering to yourself how generous I am. Do not thus attempt to reward yourself. Leave the matter with God, who never fails to see, to record, and to reward. This is the bread which, eaten secretly, is sweeter than the banquets of kings. How can I indulge myself today with this delightful luxury? In other words, how can I just have the blessing of secretly ministering to the Lord who never fails to see, to record, and reward? I'm going to leave you with this verse. Danny, you want to come up? Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. How good to know. You see, if you're doing it to be seen by me or somebody else, we're so quick to forget it. But if you're doing it for the Lord, he never forgets. He'll never forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Let's just spend some time waiting on the Lord and letting him just kind of take this portion of scripture and sort things out in our own hearts, in our own lives. Maybe the first thing you have to sort out is the fact that you've discovered that the life and the love that the Christian is to possess and demonstrate is so outside of just merely going to church that you've discovered you need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life to make you a new creature in Christ, to give you the power to live for Christ and to love as he loved, to have a living relationship with the living Jesus who loved you and died for you and then rose from the dead so that he can give you life. And maybe this is just for some, you've been born again, but it's time for me to grow up as a Christian. It's time for me to grow in to the man or the woman that God wants me to be. When it comes to worship, when it comes to real worship, when it comes to worshiping God with my giving, it's been so me-centered. It's been so about, oh, that makes me feel so good. Oh, it feels so good to be seen by others and to be known as such a generous person. And now you've discovered, oh, Lord, I know that you loved me and died for me. I trusted my life to you. I trusted you to forgive my sins. You've made me born again, but Lord, my giving doesn't look that way. It looks like it's more about me. Lord, I want it to be all about you. However it is the Lord needs to minister to each of our hearts this morning, let's just spend some time in his presence and let him do it.